Sean, would you be kind enough to lead us in our little prayer? Awesome. Lord, I have your word and I believe it's true. I am what it says I am. I have everything it says. Amen. That little prayer is the truth about our existence. And you will come to believe every word that is said in that prayer because it's all truth. Today's message is dealing with our strongholds. We have precipitated or previously talked about the Word of God, how important it is. We've talked about the things that hold us back, which is our strongholds. We've talked about recognizing and facing our strongholds, which was last week's thing. And if you haven't received a copy of all the strongholds, let me know and we'll make sure you get one. But all those strongholds are areas in our lives that we are blind to, that we really need to expose and really deal with. And today the title is Dealing with Those Strongholds. Because the question is, how? How do we deal with them? Do we deal with them as they come up? We immediately jump in to try to make things happen. Well, today I want to give you a small key in how to deal with it. We are rushing to the end of this age. We are in the last days, and I would like to clarify it, say we're in the last moments of this age. The world is going crazy. And as your pastor, I have two major concerns for us to really focus on this coming year. One is engaging our culture in such a way to win the lost, to convince them that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life, and there's no other way. And the other thing is the greatest need of the church, especially in this end time, is God meet us with power. We need power. If you look at the church and you see things going on, the church is trying to assimilate a likeness of the world. And I'm here to tell you that does not work. If anything, it works against what God wants to do, because even though we're in the world, we're separate from the world. We are a culture that is emerging onto this physical plane in such a way that it is going to make a real difference as to who is for Christ and who isn't for Christ. And I'm talking about the church, not the world, because we know the world is not. There's many in the church that believe, well, I got saved, I'm good. We have problems, I'm okay. Because when Jesus comes, all this is going to be going away. But the fact of the matter is, if you study the scriptures, when Jesus comes, he's coming for a remnant. And that remnant is overcomers. He's not coming for ordinary Christians, because if you look at Revelation, you see that part of the body of Christ is going to go through the tribulation. I, for one, don't want to be here. And as your pastor, I don't want you to be here. So today, I want to deal with the truth of what we're facing. In Hebrews 6, and these are scriptures that I used last week, it says, God can't break his word because his word cannot change. The promise is likewise unchangeable. We have run for our very lives to God, have every reason to grab the promises of hope with both hands and never let go. God has given us hope, and those who are outside of Jesus Christ have no hope. And they're blind to see what is about to come onto the world. Even the church is blind to it. We must realize that God, when he says something, because it's impossible for him to lie, that when he says it, it's going to come true. It's a fact. And he promises us with his very oath, since there's no one greater than God himself, and the promises that he gives to us. And if we're even a little bit interested in how these promises work into our lives, we begin to implement them to see that they work. I remember years ago, Schenbach used to say, "The word of God is true. The word works for you if you allow the word to work for you." And that's really where we're coming to a place. We have to understand that truth is reality. This world is not facing reality. It is trying to accommodate a lie to make everyone believe that it's true. At the same time, it is denying the truth and saying that it's a lie. And we can see that in how people approach God in their religion, not by their relationship. God is not interested in religion. He's interested in restoring what was lost at the garden, and that is a relationship with you and with me. We have to also understand that truth is more than the word of God. Truth is a person. Truth is the person of Jesus Christ. You see, he is the Word of God, the living Word of God. And he came to earth to demonstrate to us that God is not somebody who is outside of the realm of reality. He is in the very midst of our reality and wants to lead us out. In John 14:6, it says, Jesus said, "I am the road, also the truth and the life. No one gets to the Father apart from me." Simply put, your religion is going to kill you because you have no life in religion. And a lot of people, even today in the body of Christ, are thinking, how can I maybe not so much earn their salvation, but what is it that I can do for God that is truth, that is a reality? And my answer is nothing. Nothing you can do can change what God has already prepared. Our job is to learn to trust him, which many do not, because they don't know who he is. The word of God has come and dwelt amongst flesh. He has shown us what that reality looks like. And that reality goes against all our feelings and leads to the mortification of our flesh. Hear me again. It goes against all our feelings. Well, I feel like God is saying this or that. That's okay. But when you take those feelings into making God be diminished from who he is in his position, you run a very risky relationship with him, because he is not someone that is diminutive. He is great and he is awesome. And we have not come into a relationship yet that has challenged us to the point of realizing how great he is and what he wants to do with us. Hosea 4:6 said, "My people are ruined or perish because they don't know what's right or true." In all the translations, it says, "They don't know me." "Because you have turned your back on knowledge," or me, "I've turned my back on you, priest." We are called kings and priests. "Because you have refused to recognize the revelation of God, I no longer recognizing your children." This is a generational promise to those who reject God, because he not only will reject you, he will reject your children. And how sad is that? Because we are commanded to bring them up in the admonition of God. Think of your position. Think of your relationship with him. Do you want your kids not have the knowledge of Jesus Christ? I sure don't. I'm feeding my grandson as much of Jesus as he can comprehend. And also praying for my great-grandchildren. We need to take the reality of what God says as fact. And since God's people, not the world, God's people are being destroyed, it would behoove us to encourage each and every person to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and to cultivate that relationship in such a way that we grow spiritually. I have found that there is one thing to know, and it's quite another to experience truth. You can know everything there is about Jesus and not know Jesus. Hear me. You can know everything about Jesus and not know him. It's quite another to have a living, loving relationship with Jesus, who will demonstrate to us who the Father is through his actions and experience life, true life. And I sense in my spirit, God wants us to experience him more, not just know about him. I think the worship team does a great job in trying to usher us into his very presence. The reality of it is we're already there. When we enter in, we're already there. When we stop focusing on ourselves and focus on him, things change. But the question is, how can we experience life, eternal life, daily? That's the question. We gotta die. We have to die. We know historically that the cross was an instrument of cruel execution and torture for all those who were on there. It was only reserved for the worst criminals, and it served as a punishment, an additional punishment of shame and humiliation. people walk by and would scream insults and shame them. To a person who doesn't understand, let me put it in another way. We are those criminals who deserve to die on the cross. And yet Jesus died for us. Criminals. We're criminals because we rebel against God, because we want to do what we want to do. We're criminals because our thinking is so much lower than His thinking. We're criminals because we reject the truth. That doesn't change it. It just states a fact. Jesus endured all the shame, all the torture, all the humiliation. He endured the cross for us. He fulfilled God's righteous requirement for punishment for every criminal on this planet. He fulfilled it. He endured it. He endured it for us. Not only as an example for us, but also to show us the way to life. People can't accept what God did. To some, it's foolishness. To some, there is an absurdity to what I'm sharing with you. But the fact of the matter remains is this is what God had planned from the beginning, to destroy the enemy's power over our lives, and that for once we can begin to have our eyes open to the realities of what's going around. Let's face it. Before I got saved, I used to party and I used to get high. I used to do all kinds of things that was like the world. I'd drink. I'd do all kinds of neat stuff, I thought at the time. When I got saved, that all changed. And those who I thought were my friends were no longer my friends. They began to accuse me of being a Jesus freak. They began to accuse me that I wasn't like them anymore. The fact of the matter was, they didn't want Jesus Christ. But I did. And didn't even know it. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, it says, Christ's love has moved me to such extremes. His love has the first and last word in everything we do. Our firm decision is to work from this focus center. One man died for everyone. That is Christ. That puts everyone in the same boat. He includes everyone in his death so that everyone could also be included in his life. A resurrected life. A far better life than people ever lived on their own. When I came to Jesus Christ, I didn't have two nickels to rub together. I was soon to become a statistic of divorce. I would have lost the privileges of seeing my kids. And I would have been ending up paying to support them. And Jesus entered my life. In either way, Jesus is in control of your life, whether you realize it or not. If you're outside of Jesus Christ, He's trying to get you to come into the body of Christ. If you're in the body of Christ, He's constantly trying to get you to realize that when He died on the cross, everything about who we were in this life is now in him, as Colossians says. Your old life is dead. Your new life, which is your real life, even though invisible to spectators, is with Christ in God. He is your life. When Christ, your real life, remember, shows up again on this earth, you'll show up too, the real you, the glorious you. Meanwhile, be content with obscurity like Christ. The Word of God says, our old life is now hidden in Jesus Christ. Who we were is no longer who we are. We're royalty. We're kings and queens. We're priests. Destined to be part of a kingdom that we are building together with His Spirit on this planet. So that when we pray, not our will be done, but your will be done as it is in heaven, so be it on earth. Dying on the cross is a slow death. It takes time. Most of us don't want to give the time. And the reason why I say that is we're not realizing that if we die, we live. But if we want to live, we will die. The cross is the answer to every one of our strongholds. We have to reckon ourselves dead to the old life to live the new life. And since our life is hidden in Him, Jesus is trying to teach us through His Spirit how to walk in this new life. It's not a bunch of do's and don'ts. Well, if I do this and I keep doing this and all that's associated with that, that's religion. What Jesus is trying to get us to understand, that the power that we need in order to have eternal life is to love unconditionally. Some of us can love certain things unconditionally, like apple pie, chocolate pudding. We can love that unconditionally because my flesh loves that. But what God wants us to love is much deeper. We love people. We don't like what they do. We don't like their little idiosyncrasies. We don't like their preponderance to know God. That only makes us insecure. And that insecurity has to die on the cross. It does. Because I am secure in Jesus Christ. So are you. This life that Jesus wants us all to experience is a reality we are going to go into. That's our hope. But there is a problem that only we can settle in attaining this life. Is we gotta stop coming off the cross to help Daddy. Hear me. We gotta stop coming off the cross. We've gotta stop giving into our proclivities of the flesh and our emotions to have eternal life. We have eternal life in Jesus Christ, but how much more would we love to have eternal life experientially in our lives each and every day? God is not arduous. He, you know, if we want something, He'll allow us to have it. The idea here is it His will for us to have it? See, God is more interested in the source of our desires than the desires themselves. I love apple pie. Is that a source from God? Or is it a source from the flesh? I would believe that God would give me the desires of my heart. And it's not that simplistic. We have to understand that the greatest need for the church today, in order to make a difference in our culture, is to stay on the cross. We've got to stop trying to help God through our flesh to remain trusting Him that He will do what He says He'll do. The scripture says in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, it says, "The one who called you is completely dependable. He said it, He'll do it." We have many gadgets in life. And some things are good and some things are bad. As I expressed, you know, I had gone to that coffee place, Starbucks, to get a cup of coffee. Irene was still working, so I had a little bit of free time. And I went there to ponder a couple things, and what I did was I got my coffee and I sat down, and I noticed two young people sitting across, and I guess in their early 20s, texting. Girl's texting, the guy's reading the text. He looks up at her, looks down, starts texting again. It took me a couple of minutes to realize that this is how they're talking to each other. Why can't you just put the phone down and talk to each other? Technology is good, but it doesn't help us to relate. Faithful is He who calls you. So do it. What has God called you to do? Have you, first of all, responded to His call? Well, I'm saved. I'm good with Jesus. And, you know, Rob and I, we ran into a guy. Oh, I'm good with Jesus. Okay. That's a patent answer to a dilemma. When Jesus comes, I'll be fine. You know, He died for the world. I could continue in sin. Read Romans 6, 7, and 8. The chapters, not the verses. You're being deceived. That's not true. What hope do you have in living a life of selfishness? Parents. Yeah, I'm looking around. Yeah, we're all parents except Gomez. He's a parent of all of us. It's a parent. But parents, when we have kids, God does something really unique. He shows us how selfish we are. It is. I've learned how selfish I was. And I rejoice in Christ Jesus. Because there's no conditions for me to love anybody. I love you all the same. And I love you because you put up with my idiosyncrasies and deficiencies and stuff. And I don't take it for granted. But He who calls you to the cross will also do the things that are strongholds in our lives. All we need to do is recognize them and give it to Him. and stay on the cross. And you know what happens? Slowly, as you die, you are set free. Are you preaching my notes? From the thing that is holding you hostage. A stronghold. Remember, there's two strongholds. One stronghold is our old nature that allows the demonic spirits to run and cause havoc in our lives. And when things become havoc and disheveled and is crazy, it forces us to become frustrated because we're trying to do something when really we should be trusting God to work through us. And that requires us to be on the cross. But what we do is we come down. And I have a great wife who reminds me when I come off the cross. I don't like it, but it's true. When I come off the cross, I think I can help Daddy. When the reality is, Daddy doesn't need my help. This is one that he doesn't need my help in. And all our lives are like that. Until we come to a place of exhaustion. We're so tired, so weary in doing these things. If you hear anything today, hear this. You were never meant to do them. God wants to do it for us. He is faithful. He is true. He is concerned about what is from our fallen nature and what's from our divine nature. Yeah, we have two natures. And we can choose which one we want to operate in. If we choose poorly, God will work in us regardless. He's about producing divinity in us in every aspect. When we see Jesus Christ healing the sick, giving to the poor, healing people of their desperation, he was there to demonstrate the hope of the Father to them. And this is what God wants us to do also. But we're not to do it in our flesh. We have to, Romans 6 says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Are you dead? Or do you have loose shackles to allow yourself to come off the cross? Every time you think God is late, every time you think God is not in it, I think about your situation and how faithful God has been to get you to a place to allow Him to take control. How many times did you help Him only to find out He wasn't there? You see, God will allow us to do anything and everything until we are so tired and frustrated. And then He says, it's my turn. Sit there and I'll handle it. And all you have to do is love. Let me give you a simple illustration of the cross. And we're going to dig a little bit deeper next week. But at the cross, on one side of the cross, Christ died. Right? On the other side, He rose from the dead. There can't be a resurrection until there is a death. Think about it. That may come to revelation to some of you guys. That's why I'm saying you gotta die. And you gotta stay there. The pressure that we experience is not from God. The pressure we experience is from Satan to sin when we really should be staying on a cross. The more pressure that we experience in our lives to sin and we just say, I'm dead to this. I'm dead to this. Something happens. Eternal life starts coming out of us. Those of us that were at Band of Brothers remember Pastor Hodges' teaching on the arrows. Starting over. I'm taking his teaching and expressing revelation to that teaching in order that not only we take the arrows to endure, but we need to stay on the cross with Jesus because our lives are now hidden. Everything that we were, we are not now. Our problem, as I said last week, is not people. Although Satan will use people to help us off the cross. It's kind of like a resistance movement. A slow death. We resist the temptations of coming off the cross. And the longer we resist, more eternal life comes out. Does that make sense? So that when we are fully dead to the things that God wants us to be dead, our strongholds, the temptations, everything that's going on in the world, we can say more of eternal life is coming through us. In the old days, when they had a fire, they used to fill up water in buckets, and they used to have a line called the bucket brigade, right? And when it got to the last person, he would throw the bucket of water onto the fire, and the result was that people were exhausted and frustrated because the building burnt down. Really? Don't you feel that way when you are tempted, trying to do the things out of your own strength? Only to realize you burnt your bridges. You got to start over. And then we speed up into the future. Now we have firemen that go to the fires. We have hydrants located on the street. Some fire trucks contain water. And so what they do is they get that hose, they put it to the tank, the tank is pressurized, and firemen squirt water on the fire. Others hook hoses to the fire hydrants, turn the key, and water comes out. They put the fire out, there may be some destruction, but really, the firemen who are maybe tired from all the activity, because there's adrenaline that comes with it, become satisfied because they saved as much as the structures they could, so there would be minimal rebuilding in people's lives. One source is man trying to do his best. The other source is trusting in the power of the source accomplish the goal. Can you see this? Our job is no longer to do things because we think it's a great idea. I don't want great ideas. I want God ideas. I want God ideas. That doesn't mean that God doesn't give us an idea that helps propel His agenda. You see, is The plans that we're working on are our plans or His plans? As we come to realize, God always gets us to come to a place where it's His plan. Eventually. Yeah, we get tired. We're doing all kinds of stuff, but God's not in it. Take our strongholds. One side was our previous life that now Christ took and put us to death with Him. On the other side is eternal life. Trying to get out. Trying to make a difference in people's lives. That doesn't mean we become religious or anything. It just means that we're changed from the inside. Our hearts are being healed. Our way of thinking is changing. The old ways that we thought was good for me, myself, and Irene. If you haven't caught that movie, go watch it. It's one I do enjoy. Don't go see What About Bob. That's one I don't enjoy. Jesus is saying to us today, we got to get on a cross and stay there. We have to stay there. And He's speaking to our hearts even right now about a stronghold that we've been struggling with for some period of time. We need to take it to the cross and leave it there. We have to endure all the temptation. Words that Satan would throw against us. And stay there. We have to stay there. If we don't stay there, we will experience more of the same as to what we have. That's a fact. What I have learned is attitude is 90% of the job. And like Nolan said, you know, this is usually a bad time. For me, I get irritable. Irene has to tell me, this is the month you have to be jolly. You didn't have to say that this year. God is changing me, and I like it. I like it. Because if I like it, then you'll like it. You'll like me. That's true. That's true. But more importantly, God loves me. And He doesn't want me to be the same. Nor does He want you to be the same. Amen. Amen. Satan applies the pressure of our lives in such a way to make us come off the cross to deal with it. Could be a demonstration of immature attitude. It could be words that we lash out and say to one another. It could be attitude. What's in it for me? All have to be taken to the cross. For what it is in for you is the glorification of Christ in you, the hope of glory. And every time that we stay on the cross and we resist the temptation to come down and fulfill our fallen nature, God is just sitting there like this, waiting for us to get tired, waiting for us to get frustrated, and then he'll usher us to our chair, sit there, I'll handle this. This is how faithful God is. Has anyone experienced that besides me? Should be all of us. There is a principle that is counted in Scripture that we must learn daily. And that principle is found in 1 Corinthians 15. It says, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. That is us. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written that the first Adam, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, Christ, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The principle that we have to learn is exactly that. If we do not die, the spiritual will not come. First, the physical. It has to die so that the spiritual can reign. If all you get out of this today is that at the cross, I need to stay on there because I am fulfilling a eternal principle, dying to my flesh so that my spirit man can come forth, you have done well. Because that's exactly the lesson that was planned today. You are children of the light. You are light. And every time you resist, more light emanates from you. People don't see that light, but they're drawn to the light. If you can look at the parable of the seed and what happens to a seed, Jesus said, unless the seed dies, it cannot produce fruit. We've got a whole lot of dying to do. All of us. And the main thing is we got to come off of the cross, look at the cross and say, I'm going to stay there, and then get back up there. No matter what comes in our lives, we have to know that Daddy is in control. Daddy will work it out for our good. And if he says something to us that we have to do, we have to be immediately obedient to what he says. Because that's the gauge for us. Our obedience only reaps more of eternal life. If we reap eternal life, and it's showing forth through our life, guess what comes? Power. And that's what we're on a journey for. We want power in the lives of every believer. Not make believers. I could care less about make believers. I care for the people of God becoming all that they have been called to do, because your light will cause make believers to come and want the same thing too. Amen?